Have you ever been robbed? I recall one time when I was in college and I was your typical poor college student struggling just to make enough money during the summers to be able to stay in college full time, and therefore I did various things to be certain that I spent the least amount of money I could. For example, I'd always ride everywhere I could with my bicycle. The car would sit except when only absolutely necessary to go a distance or at the time of day where I had to drive. So often the car would sit all week and it'd be only one or two times that I would actually use the car. And I lived in a rather undesirable section of New Brunswick, New Jersey. There was a lot of sections like that in that town, but this one, the rent was cheap, so that's why I lived there. And I recall one night going out to the car and I needed to go somewhere. I don't remember where it was that I was going, but I needed to get there. And I opened the door, and the dome light didn't come on. And I thought, that's strange that the light bulb burned out. As I sat down and put the key in the ignition and turned the ignition, I realized it's more than a burned out light bulb. Nothing turns on. The engine doesn't crank. Absolutely nothing. It's all gone. So fumbling around, I found a flashlight and opened the engine hood. And there's the problem. There's two cables, a hot and a negative, hanging there with no battery. And I just purchased a brand new battery 2 weeks prior with money I could ill afford to spend, and it was gone. And I was mad, I'll tell you. I was very mad because I had worked hard, saved the money, spent that money, bought the battery, purchased it, then installed it myself. I'd gone to all that work. And someone came along, having not worked one moment to earn any money to purchase that battery, not having gone through the trouble I went through to purchase it, install it, and all the rest, and they took it from me. Many people would say, get over it. Thieves are all around. Robbery happens all the time. No big deal. It's life. That's just life. Get over it. But you know, that experience made an impression on my mind because it gave me a new appreciation for what God's word teaches about the principle of stealing. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5, as we're looking at what the prophet Malachi, inspired by God, said to the people of his day, the seven sins that were prominent in his day that Malachi was rebuking and urging them to repent of. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5, where Malachi, inspired by God, says, And the I here we know refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Here, Malachi lists seven sins that were prominent in his day. A few weeks ago, we looked at the first sin there, the first in the list. Sorcery is actually a violation of the very first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Sorcery is a form of idolatry. And then next, we looked at the seventh commandment that he addressed. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And last week, we studied the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And now we come to the fourth in Malachi's list here. And in this fourth, he's referring to the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. But it has a very specific application. He's going to come as a swift witness against those who exploit wage earners. Now it's important to understand in that day why this was so important and that this is an application of the eighth commandment. In that day, most people worked as day laborers, what we would call day laborers. That is, in the morning, someone hired them to go out and do a specific job. They worked all day. At the end of the day, when sunset, they got their pay. They took that pay and they went to the grocery store and they bought the food that they were going to eat as a family that very night and eat the next morning for breakfast. They lived hand to mouth. They didn't have anything in the refrigerator, nothing in the cabinet to refer to. In other words, if they didn't get paid at the end of the day, they didn't eat that night, they didn't eat the next morning, they didn't eat until they got paid the next day. And notice how practical God's command is here for these people. These day laborers would have been the poorest of the poor in society, even as they are today, such people as seasonal workers, living hand to mouth. If you didn't get paid, you didn't eat. And you wouldn't be able to buy anything for your family, so your family would go hungry as well. Now today, most people's employment situation's far more complicated than that, and most of us don't live hand to mouth as they did there. But the principle that God speaks here in His Word applies to all societies and applies to us as well. Employers are to pay their employees what they justly owe them in a timely manner, whether it's an agreement you have with your employer of once a week or every other week or once a month, whatever it would be, that is what the God's command is for employers, to pay in a timely fashion. Now, I ought to comment here because many believers have a false interpretation of Scripture. And that interpretation is that the Old Testament commands and the Old Testament law has nothing to do with a believer. That believers are free from the law is passed, and it really has nothing to do with us. Now, it is true that Jesus very clearly said that the ceremonial law, the law regarding sacrifice of animals and all that was involved there in the temple, as well as the dietary laws of the Old Testament, have been set aside, but not the moral law. The moral law of the Old Testament is as binding on believers today as it was on believers in the Old Testament. God's moral law, thou shalt not steal, is binding on believers. It's interesting that the Scripture even says that God's moral law is not just binding on believers today, it's binding on non-believers as well. That is, if a society is going to be a blessed society, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, that a society that follows God's law is a society that experiences God's blessings. So God's law applies today. It has not been set aside. It is not to be ignored by Christians. It has bearing on our life. Now, the principle is so clearly stated here in the Old Testament, we find it also very clearly stated in Leviticus. Notice, I printed it there in your bulletin, Leviticus 19 and verse 13. You shall not defraud your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. He starts here this statement reiterating the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, not rob your neighbor. And then he goes on to apply it again to the employer-employee relationship. The one is hired by you, his wages shall not remain with you till morning. Because even if you hold his wages overnight in that situation, that means he won't be able to eat. He won't be able to feed his family. And to show that God's commands and God's principles here in the Old Testament apply to Christians in the New Testament, I put James chapter 5 and verse 4 also in your bulletin. Notice what James 5, 4 says, because it applies this principle. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. By the way, that phrase Lord of Sabaoth means Lord of hosts. That is, the Lord of the host of the armies of heaven is who is hearing the cries here. And again, it's the same scene. It's a harvest time, and day laborers are being hired by the landowner to harvest his field. They come in and harvest the field, and you know, the landowner has some excuse or another. Well, you know, I've got to wait till I take this crop to the market and sell it, and then I can pay you. So I'll pay you in a couple of days, or I'll pay you in a week, or I'll pay you in a month, or whatever it would be. God says that's unrighteous, that the employer does not pay his employee in the manner that's necessary. And that it is interesting, it says here that there's cries being offered to God in heaven. Two sets of cries being offered to God in heaven for the unrighteous deeds being done here. The unrighteous violation of the eighth commandment. Notice what it says, first of all, that it is the wages that cry out. That's kind of an interesting picture, the silver and the gold making voice and crying out. Well, you know, we're using a figure of speech here to express the idea that whenever there's an unjust financial transaction that takes place between two people, that unjust financial transaction, God is aware of. He is well aware of the wickedness and the evil involved in that, when that unjust transaction takes place. So not only do the wages that are held back unjustly cry out, secondly, the reapers themselves cry out, and their cries reach the ears of the Lord of hosts. So the reapers go home at the end of the day without having been paid, which means they can't buy any food for a meal for their family. So they're hungry, and they go to bed hungry. And their children go to bed hungry and crying and weeping. And these cries are heard by God in heaven. And he sees the injustice of what has taken place. He sees, basically, what he says here, he sees the theft that is accomplished. Even if that employer goes on to ultimately pay what is owed to his laborers, the fact that he unjustly withholds that wage, God sees and God judges. And so when an employer does this, he's breaking God's law, which says, thou shalt not steal. But it's not just employers where this unjust withholding can take place. The unjust withholding can take place with a civil government that unjustly withholds the wages of employees in a way that is unrighteous. And the laborers should cry out, and the wages that are unjustly withheld also cry out. Now, you may say, that's 2,000 years ago. Most people today are not day laborers. This really doesn't seem to apply to us today, this specific command. It does. As a matter of fact, 2 weeks ago, I was talking to a brother in Christ who had this exact experience. His employer was unjustly holding his wages back over the course of several weeks. He had to quit his job because he couldn't survive on what they would actually be giving him. And then he's seeking justice in the court system to rectify that wrong. But it does happen today. However, when we look at the principles here in Scripture, we can broaden it out and understand in a much greater sense the principles spoken of here, that there is an unjust taking of another person's property. That's the principle underlying all of this. And the problem of theft is certainly not just isolated with employers, although most of us, when we think of theft, we don't think of employers as the first area where we think of theft. We think of, you know, people who steal purses or pick pockets or carjacking or somebody breaking into your home. You know, the criminal element is usually what we would say is the problem of theft in our society. It's interesting, God's word doesn't turn there. He turns to what we would generally respect and say, you know, employers here are guilty of this, as well as civil government guilty of this. So theft occurs at times and in places where we would least expect it. I believe in our land we face a growing acceptance of theft as the normal way of life. That theft is okay. That there's nothing really too terribly wrong with it. And this should never be so, my friends, because God's law applies not just to individual believers in Jesus Christ. It applies to all societies. It applies to all of the earth. God's law, thou shalt not steal, applies everywhere. You know, I think there's a bit of a heretical interpretation of God's word that often involves reducing the commandments of God, as this eighth commandment, reducing it just to a pietistic personal application. That is, yes, I should not steal, and indeed, I should ask God to search my heart and search my life to see if there's any way in which, by overt means or covert means, that I am stealing from people that I should not be doing. And so we need to search our hearts. And yes, we need to apply this to our hearts, but it doesn't end there. That is not the end of God's commandments. We sang earlier, and I appreciate Lord leading Carrie to pick this particular song, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? It means to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. And what's that ultimately mean? It means that the righteousness of Christ ultimately will govern every person on this earth. We know that that will be fulfilled when Christ returns and ultimately rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But before his coming, we, his ambassadors here in this world, are to proclaim his righteousness, to seek to advance his kingdom in preparation for his coming. And so, in society, we should boldly speak and act against injustice, unrighteousness, against theft. We should speak out against what is becoming more and more accepted in our day of certain categories or certain institutions in our society that are given permission and allowed to steal from everybody. And that led me this week to pen a letter respond to a man who is responsible for a theft taking place under his guidance and with his full endorsement. It's a rural town in Alabama. The Messersmith family has owned approximately 4 acres of land for the past 115 years in that town. This year, however, the Town Planning Commission aimed their sights on that piece of property, and they condemned it under eminent domain, which is the government excuse for theft. And they didn't even condemn it for any public use, which is usually their excuse for theft, but rather to give it to a Japanese corporation for the purpose that the Japanese corporation would be able to put a road to access the factory that they're building in that town. And you know what's behind it. There's some money greasing some of the politicians' palms for them to do this action. The property is valued between $40,000 and $60,000. What did the city of Cullman, Alabama, offer the Messersmith family for their 4 acres? $100. And they said, basically, you don't have a choice. We've condemned your property. We'll give you $100. Get off the land. You no longer. They are attempting to steal $59,900 from that family. That's what's going on in our land. And so I wrote this letter to the mayor of that city, Cullman, Alabama. Mayor, beware of the judgment of God on your eternal soul for stealing the property of the Messersmith family in order to transfer it to Cullman Casting. You may call it legal all you want. It doesn't change the true character of this action. The founders of our land said there is a creator God, first of all. Our rights come from him alone, not from civil government. And thirdly, the sole purpose of civil government is to protect and secure those God-given rights. Rights to life, to liberty, and property. Read the Declaration. Read the Bill of Rights, Article 5. I urge you to repent of your actions and undo the evil that you have begun before it is too late for you. In Christ, Pastor David Whitney. We need to speak out against evil and wickedness in our land, particularly the acceptance of theft that is taking place all over the country. You've probably heard of the famous case of Kilo up there in New London, Connecticut, where they have done the same type of thing. And I appreciate what our second president, John Adams, one of the preeminent founders, said. The moment the idea is admitted into society that property is not as sacred as the laws of God. Notice he's talking here about theft. He's talking about God's principles, God's law applied to society, which our founders understood. It is God's word that is the foundation of all just law. The moment the idea is admitted into society that property is not as sacred as the laws of God, and that there is not a force of law and public justice to protect it, that is to protect property, anarchy and tyranny commence. And that's what we see in our day, my friends. Honestly, I am puzzled by the fact that we are in a sea awash with the idea that theft, if it's a government agency, is permissible. Or theft, if it's an employer, is permissible. What we need to take place in our land today is a reestablishment of the foundational principles of justice. And the foundational principles of justice come from God's word, from God's law. But to do that, we need to answer the foundational question that's on everyone's mind on this issue. Does anyone have the right to own anything? Does anyone have the right to own anything? You may find it amazing, but there's people in our society today that don't believe that. They don't believe that you have the right to own anything. Government has the right to own everything, but not you. And you know, it's a great joy to watch my two daughters growing up and see them develop and learn. And there's many things as a parent you wind up teaching them. But there's one thing I've discovered I didn't need to teach either one of my daughters at all. And that is this, the right to private property. Perhaps you've had this experience as a parent, you know? Two-year-old playing with another child and they're playing with toys. And what do they say to each other? Mine, 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 right? It's mine. Give it back to me. They understand very clearly. How do they understand God's law? Romans 1, Romans 2 tells us God wrote his law on their hearts. Before they were even born, he wrote his law on their hearts. Thou shalt not steal. They know God's law. So it's amazing to me that what a two-year-old clearly grasps, many adults are forgetting. That we have the right to private property. That God has given us that right. It comes from him and not from government. I was speaking with a believer this week who was questioning me in terms of some of my teaching, and my emphasis on our God-given rights and what Scripture says about rights, and they're saying they didn't see anything in Scripture talking about rights. They see Scripture talking about our responsibilities. And yes, I agree, Scripture clearly speaks about our responsibilities as believers in Jesus Christ, as citizens in a society. We have very clear instructions regarding our responsibilities. But I challenge them because I disagree. The Bible does clearly speak about our rights, our God-given rights, and the Bible clearly elucidates those God-given rights. So back to this question, do you have the right to own anything at all? And if so, where specifically in God's law, the Bible, where in God's law, the Bible, does it speak about that right that you have given to you by God? It does, and very clearly, in the eighth commandment. Because when the eighth commandment says, thou shalt not steal, what does this have to do with the right to owning property? Everything, my friends. Think of this. This commandment forbids you from taking something which belongs to someone else. It belongs to someone else. Why? Because that person has a right to own that piece of property, that item. And you have no right to take that item from them. Thou shalt not steal means you have a right to own property, because if this commandment does not establish a right to own property, the commandment itself would be utterly meaningless. If you didn't have a right to own anything, how could someone steal something from you that you do not have the right to own in the first place? It all fits together very clearly. This command establishes our God-given right to own things, property, possessions. The connection is very clear from one end of Scripture to other. As we've shown here, James speaks about it, Malachi speaks about it, the Ten Commandments, and all through Leviticus, Exodus, all over the Bible it speaks about the right to ownership of property. Yet it seems many Bible-believing, supposed Bible-believing Christians in our day are questioning this, and they're wondering whether there is some other means, and wondering if we do have a God-given right to this. God's word is clear on this. Any illegitimate taking of property is sin. It's a violation of God's law. You see, theft is really a shortcut to possession. It's not working for it, not doing what is just, but taking what belongs to another and claiming it as your own. By the way, this is not only a sinful act, personally, individually, against the law of God, seeking wealth by bypassing God's means of obtaining wealth, work. Instead, it's an attack also on the law order of God that God has established in this world. The laws against theft are God's laws, and they are good laws. They protect God's law order that He has established. They also protect men and women who are law-abiding. But actually, they also protect the dishonest, those who would be tempted to thieve, and those who actually do commit thievery. It protects them, and I'll show you this in a minute when we look at the law of God regarding restitution. It protects them from extreme punishments that don't fit the crime. For example, if we were in an Islamic society, and the Quran in an Islamic society is the law, you know what the penalty for theft is? You steal something, chop, there goes your hand. Steal something else, chop, there goes your other hand. Scripture says that that is not permissible punishment for theft. And we'll see what the permissible or what the commanded punishment for theft and restitution is in a moment. God's law order, you see, today in our day is under attack. And one of the questions in my mind has been, why is property one of the focuses of that attack against God's law order in our day? And I believe E.C. Wines, in his excellent book of about a century ago, had some great insight when he said this. There are two principal sources of political as well as personal power. Two. Knowledge and property. And I think that's the heart of it. You see, property means that you have power in a society. Property is a form of power. And whenever a civil government, whenever a state claims to itself, actually arrogates to itself power that it doesn't, that God doesn't give to it as a state. In other words, when the state itself claims to be God, there it is that private property will be under attack. And that's why I believe this evil is growing across our land today. It's interesting in the Kelo case, which is the city of New London stealing the property of landowners in that city. The Supreme Court answered a question. Unfortunately, they answered it wrong. But they answered this question: can government profit by seizing the property of people of modest means and giving it to wealthy people who can pay more taxes than can be extracted from the original owners? And the court said, yes, the government has permission to steal property from individual citizens anytime for any reason it chooses. During oral arguments, I appreciate what Justice Antonin Scalia said. He distilled the essence of this thinking of New London's brazen claim as this: if you can take from A and give to B, if B pays more taxes, then you're permitted to take from A anytime you choose. And that's exactly what the Supreme Court said. The five justices, Kennedy, Stevens, Ginsburg, Souter, and Breyer, they don't deserve the name justice. They are injustices. Why? Not my opinion. It's God's law. Thou shalt not steal. Doesn't matter whether you're a city, doesn't matter whether you're an individual, thou shalt not steal is God's law. Civil government stealing from its citizens in order to fatten its own coffers is what we see taking place today. But I guess it may not and should not completely surprise us. I guess it was a month ago or so we spoke about fiat currency, that is the papers that we hold in our pocket that we consider money that are created out of thin air. And when we studied that, we discovered that our government has been stealing from us systematically every day for 90 years. And they've become so accustomed to stealing from us that now they have become emboldened and brazen about stealing from us, not even hiding it any longer. We know it for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This gives us a great opportunity to witness to non-Christians. Because non-Christians know that stealing is wrong. As a matter of fact, most non-Christians think that what's happening in our culture is terrible, that government is being given permission to steal from people. And if we have conversations with people about stealing, we can say, well, where is there an absolute law? Is this right or wrong? And lead them into a discussion to discover that it is God's law that says it's wrong to steal, not just for an individual, but for a government to steal from people is wrong. These principles that we're sharing this morning can be a springboard by which you can share with a non-believer that there is a law, that God is the one who gives us rights, and those rights are based upon His law, and that as individuals, we have broken God's law, every single one of us, and as sinners, we stand in judgment and need a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can use what's taking place in our culture as a great springboard to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting how Scripture not only speaks about the negative, it then turns around and speaks of the positive. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. The Apostle Paul here is speaking to believers in the city of Ephesus and exhorting them to put off their former conduct before they became Christians. Put away those evil things that they were involved with. But not just put away the evil. He tells them to put on what is righteous and good. And notice what he tells them here. In Ephesians 4:28, speaking to those who were involved in theft at one point in their life. Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer. In other words, if you were involved in theft, eradicate it, put an end to it, stop it right now. And we need to ask God to search our hearts, to ask if there's any covert or overt way in which we are doing something unjust and unrighteous, stealing and taking of another person's property, to stop that. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. In other words, charity begins with work. Charity is not something the government is supposed to be doing. Charity is something that individuals, Christians, churches are supposed to be doing. We're going to put this into application next week when we take an offering to help the poor brethren in Kenya. Charity begins with work. That is, working a good work, earning money to provide for your own needs. If you have a family, to provide for the needs of your family, and working hard enough that you make extra, that you have more than your own needs, so that you may give to those who have genuine need. And we should emphasize that genuine need, because that's the sense here. May give, have something to give him who has need, a specific and genuine need. And so we as Christians are called to be charitable. And that begins by working diligently. And here's the biblical work ethic. It's often called the Protestant work ethic. It's not. It's the biblical work ethic. Not only to put off the wicked practice of theft, but to put on the righteous action of working wholesome good work, using our God-given talents and gifts to His glory to provide for ourselves, our families, as well as others. Now, let me look lastly at the issue of what repentance looks like for someone who has been involved in theft. Turn to the Old Testament book of Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 6 gives very specific and explicit instructions regarding someone who truly repents of their theft, what they are to do. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Leviticus 6 and verse 4. Then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value. Notice the very first principle there. If you have stolen something from someone, you are to restore the full value to them of that which you stole. A couple years ago, my mother had her car stolen. Right out in the parking lot in the mall. She came out and the car was gone. You know, somebody broke in and hotwired the car and took a joyride. And later they discovered the car in a seedy part of the city there in New Jersey and recovered it. And there was some damage done, a window broken and so forth. They recovered it because the joyriders weren't intending to keep the car just to take a ride and then dump it. But if a person has stolen, true repentance means they restore to full value what they have taken. So if they stole a car and damaged the car, repentance means they repair it and they make it good just as it was before they stole it. And then what does it go on to say in verse 5? Restore its full value, add 1/5, 20% more to it, and give it to whoever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. So in other words, if someone went into a store and say they stole an item that was worth $100, God's word says if they truly repent of that sin, they will go back to that store, pay them that $100, and add $20 to it. Now, what's that going to do to a person who's a thief? They're going to discover it doesn't pay to steal. You're actually losing money every time you steal. It costs you more than it did if you just went out and earned the money and got it honorably and honestly. That's true restitution. But you notice here God's word gives a limit to the restitution. What is just restitution? 100% plus 20, 120% back, full value restored plus 20%. Not more than that. Not a chopping off of the hand, as Islamic cultures would do. And we as Christians, you see, we have God's law. And people, because God's written His law on their hearts, they have an inner understanding of what is just and what is right. And when we see injustice, when we see a violation of God's law, we there have an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the law is what people first need to understand. God has spoken His law. His law, every single human being has broken some way, shape, or form in their life. And therefore, God's wrath is hanging over their heads. And they need to repent and receive Jesus Christ as Savior, because He paid the penalty on the cross for their sins. So as we understand these principles, may God grant us the wisdom to see our own faults, to confess and repent of them, and may He then grant us the courage to speak His law to this wayward generation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your word is so practical, and that it meets us in every area of life and applies to every single area of life. Pray that You would use us as witnesses. Cleanse us and show us our sins and our faults, that we might repent, that we might be the fragrance of Christ in this world, in whose blessed name we pray. Amen.